One of the things Mr. Franks has been mentioning in some of his letters to us, especially at the beginning when we, during the beginning of this pandemic, and is he's been reminding us that, you know, our country, it's very evident, is divided. Our country is divided. We see that also around the world. There are all kinds of things that are happening in the world, all kinds of turmoil. I was looking at the Associated Press's website, and they did a series on this, and on the homepage, when you pull it up, it has this in big letters for you to read. It says, Americans are more divided than ever. They're gridlocked over social issues, race, genders, and the economy, and other things. Reading what some political analysts are saying, they are saying that the political environment in the U.S. is the most divided since the Civil War. The political environment in the U.S. is the most divided since the Civil War. When you turn on the news, it's very clear. We see that. We hear that. If you get on social media, you see that. A lot of people just, what I've noticed about social media, sometimes people will say things on social media that they wouldn't say in public or say to someone's face, but in the privacy of their home and on social media and for so many people to see, they're not as careful what they say, and they speak their mind. And it stirs up a lot of trouble, and it can be very divisive. So we see this, and all of this results in anger. You know, we see people judging one another. We see name calling, violence. We see that in our country today. As Mr. Franks has reminded us, we see all of this. It's hard to not notice it. We live in the world, or if we turn on the news, or if we're on one of the social media outlets, you know that Mr. Franks has admonished all of us as in the church to not be wrapped up in that, not to be involved in that kind of thing. We're not to be a part of this world. I remember something Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to say. I heard him say this, and I think he even wrote it at times. He said, if it's happening in the world, it will eventually creep into the church. And he had learned that through experience. It can be styles, it can be things going on in the world that are not good. Eventually, he began to notice that it would begin to creep into the church. Some of God's people would get involved in those things that were not good. We know Satan has tried and will continue to try to divide God's people. And it's something that we have to be on guard for. Satan will not give up. Especially as we near the end time, as the verse in Revelation 12 tells us that, you know, Satan knows that he has but a short time. And he's going to give it all that he has. And we have to be aware of that. We do have to be aware of that. I want to turn to one of the Psalms. I know we're familiar with this. If you'll turn there with me, Psalms chapter 133. It's a beautiful psalm. It's very short. But the message is a very beautiful message. Psalms chapter 133. And we'll read verse 1. This is a psalm of David. God said that David was a man after his own heart, and of course we know God inspired the Bible, so this is what God, how God feels as well. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a beautiful thing when brethren dwell together in unity. I know when we were looking at Kagwa, my wife and I. We were looking at coming to Cogwa, and one of the things that really impressed us about Cogwa that we noticed was the unity. There were other factors as well, but something that really stood out to us was the unity that we had in Cogwa. I remember our first Sabbath. It was very good, and it was very pleasant. We didn't hear anyone attacking other groups, anyone putting down someone else. It was just very pleasant, very positive, very uplifting. When we were transferred here, we have seen the same thing, very positive, very warm, very friendly. Nobody, bashing other groups, putting others down. We noticed the unity. And we still notice the unity. So what I'm going to cover today is not something I'm giving this because there is a huge problem here in this congregation or any of the other congregations I pastor. But I want us to look at the subject of unity today. It's a very important subject, and go through some of the things that God says about unity, what God expects of His people in regards to unity. For us just to be reminded and to realize that we do need to be on guard as God's people, because we are living in a world that is divided. And even as Mr. Sinan pointed out in his sermonette, there are things that we need to be on guard for. We need to be aware of. And certainly, we do not want to be a part of this division in our nation, in our world. God has called us to come out of the world, to not be a part of it, not be a part of the political system, not be a part of the different groups and, with their ideas, this camp and or this camp over here, and with this pandemic going on, we see a lot of those different camps and this group not happy with this group. We see a lot of that. And we don't want to get into what we're seeing in our country today. So I want to look at this subject of unity, what God expects of us, what does and does not promote unity. One of the things we're all familiar with is, we won't turn there, but Matthew 16, 18, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he mentioned to them, he said, I'm going to build my church. And he did. He started on the day of Pentecost with the 12 apostles. It was around 120 people that were there, the Bible tells us, that received the Holy Spirit. And then after that, the church began to grow. But he said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And by him saying that, we know that he meant they will not prevail against it. He wouldn't allow it, but they will certainly try. And if you look at the history of the church, you will see that. Even in modern times, we've seen how Satan has tried to divide the church. And so we certainly need to be on guard against that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul writes, and he describes Satan. He refers to Satan as the prince and the power of the air. You can't see him. He's spirit. But he's a very powerful influence in the world. He influences people. He stirs up things. And he can do it very subtly. People are not aware of it sometimes. Where this is coming from? Where is this division that we're seeing in our world today? Where is it coming from? From the prince of the power of the air. And then as Paul, at the end of that verse, he says, who is now working in the sons of disobedience. He is influencing people to disobey God, to go in a direction away from God. So we need to be aware and never forget or take Satan for granted. He's a very powerful spirit being. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you go through the book of 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians as well, you'll see that Paul was dealing with some problems in the church at Corinth. And one of the problems, as you'll see at the beginning, was that there was division in the church. There were different camps, little cliques in the church. And so as Paul is writing here, he mentions something in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and breaking into a thought here in verse 11. He says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. So Satan can take advantage of God's people. We have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of it. For we are not ignorant of his devices. So he has his devices. And as we study the Bible, Paul says in Romans that in the Bible there are examples that God has had recorded for us, for our learning, for our admonition. And we see many examples of Satan, how he operates, how he has tried to get his foot in this door, and how he's tried to get his foot in this door. The things he has tried to stir up in the church over the years, the problems. So we're not ignorant of his devices. Would he like to divide the church? Would he like to, I was thinking about, when I was thinking about this sermon, I began to think about the example of Job. You remember Job, the story of Job at the beginning there, and God said to Satan, he says, well, have you noticed my servant Job? He's a righteous man. He's a very good man. Well, what was Satan's attitude? Well, yeah, but let me at him. Just let me have an opportunity at him. And God allowed it. Well, that was a long, long time ago. But do you think that Satan would try anything like that today? I mean, you think Satan, as he looks at Kagwa and what wonderful unity they have. All that, they have love, they have unity, they get along. I mean, it's wonderful. Do you think that he would consider or even ask God, just let me have them for a little bit. I'll stir up something and we'll see if that unity will last. Will it hold? You think Satan would ever try anything like that? Well, I think given the opportunity, he would. But we do have to be aware of his devices. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. As Paul is ending this letter here to the church at Ephesus, he gives us some admonition, some instructions. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. We cannot resist Satan on our own power. We're no match for Satan. And many places remind us of that. And so Paul is reminding the brethren here, be strong in the Lord. Be close to God, where you can draw on that strength of and the power of his Holy Spirit. We need that help. We need that strength and the power of his might. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes or the devices of the devil. He's got lots of tricks up his sleeve. And what's important, he says here, is to make sure that you're putting on that whole armor of God. And that's a good section to read and to study and to meditate on. This the last verses here in chapter 6 of Ephesians, where it talks about the armor of God and each piece of that armor that Paul says here, put on the whole armor of God. And then he mentions here in verse 11, just to remind us how powerful Satan is. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So that's why we do need to be aware. And as Paul says here, we need to be close to God. We need to be close to God. I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I was talking with Mr. Don Erickson, and we were talking about the times we're living in. And he mentioned, he said, you know, one of the most important things is we have got to be close to God right now. And that's true. We've got to be close to God, and that's what Paul is saying. Let's turn over and read what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5. He gives us some instructions here. 1 John chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born, or the King James Version says begotten. We know we haven't been born again yet, but we are begotten of God. We have his Holy Spirit. But who has been begotten of God keeps himself, or guards himself, as my margin says, and the wicked one does not touch him. We have to be aware of Satan, of his devices, what he is up to, what he would like to do, but we have to keep guard. In verse 19, John reminds us, as he reminded them, he said, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. And we see the world that lies under the sway of this wicked one, we see what he's doing. We see the results of that. And we certainly, brethren, we need to be aware of that we don't get caught up in that. We don't want to get caught up in the bickering and the fighting and the judging and, you know, saying horrible things on the different social media outlets. You know, just giving them a piece of our mind. We need to be careful about that. We don't want to do anything that would cause division. That's not what God would want us to do. Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. We see here the story of when the New Testament church started, Acts chapter 2, as Luke recorded it. Acts chapter 2. And we know God had poured out his Spirit, and then Peter preached a very powerful sermon, and there were many that were baptized, and they came into the church. And let's see how the church started off here. Acts chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer, and in prayers. So they started out unified in doctrine, and they enjoyed spending time with one another and with meals and fellowship at church and in praying for one another. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. You know, when there's unity, you know, great things can be done. The work can be done. People are working together as a team. But when there's division, it's hard to get things done because you've got problems here, problems there. Nobody's getting along. But things were going well here at the beginning. Verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. There was the giving attitude and serving and helping those that had need. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. See, once again, they're in one accord, in unity. And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That, to me, is an example of what we read in Psalms 133 of a good and pleasant. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's a beautiful picture. And that's what we read here in this beginning of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. Well, as time went along, you go through the book of Acts. They had problems. They had individuals come into the church and stirred up things. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I referred to this a little bit ago, but let's just read it. What's recorded here for us. And Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll just begin reading here in verse 10. Paul writes, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you," as he was getting reports back from some of the leaders here in this congregation, in this area. He said, "It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or quarrels among you." So we see a little bit different picture here from what we just read in Acts chapter 2. There was some bickering and back and forth, and there were different little cliques. He said, "Now this I say, that each of you says, 'Well, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ.' Is Christ divided?" No, he's not divided. And he doesn't want us to be divided. He wants to see unity in his church. Let's go over just a couple of pages to chapter 3 of this same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and begin reading in verse 1. As Paul is continuing to write to them about these problems and this division and other issues that were going on here in the church at Corinth. He writes, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able." Here Paul is going to be pretty blunt in verse 3. But he is telling them what he is seeing by the way they're acting, by the way they're carrying on this division and this quarreling in these different groups. He said, "For you are still carnal." He wasn't seeing the fruits of God's Spirit in these individuals. He was seeing individuals that were acting very carnal, fighting back and forth. Of course, we see a lot of that on social media, on Facebook, some of the comments that people make. The fighting, back and forth, the arguing. "For you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" You're acting like people in the world, is what he's saying. So, division and quarreling and all of that and being divided, that's not an example of someone who's filled with God's Spirit and allowing God's Spirit to lead them and produce good things in their life. It's acting carnal. And of course, if we begin to drift away from God and not do what we've just read, we can begin to act like that. I know in my own life, I've experienced that when I... Well, there have been times when I have gotten busy and maybe I go a day without prayer and it doesn't take much for me. I start acting kind of carnal. I sense a different attitude that shouldn't be there. And that can happen to any of us. So it's so important to be close to God and to keep God's Spirit stirred up and be doers of the word, applying God's word to our life. Some of the things that the Bible tells us that does not promote unity are things like gossip. I remember one time years ago back in the Worldwide Church of God in one congregation I was attending, and I remember the pastor from time to time would have to give a sermon on gossip because it was a real problem in the local church. There were people that were gossiping, and people would hear it and they would be hurt and offended. And it doesn't promote unity. One of the things the Bible talks a lot about, and we see it in the example of the Israelites, is murmuring and complaining, finding fault. You know, in the world that we're living in today, during this time of stress, you know, you hear a lot of complaining. I mean, I know people are tired and they want to get back to normal. I do too, and I know you do. But a lot of complaining and judging, none of these promote unity. Let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 16. Book of Romans, chapter 16. Read what Paul writes here. Romans, chapter 16. We'll begin reading here in verse 17. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." You know, the Bible says a righteous man chooses his friends wisely. And certainly if you're around somebody who tends to cause division or stirs up trouble, it'd be somebody that you, maybe as a friend, you could talk to them and say, you know, this is not good what you're doing. But if they're not going to listen and change, that'd be someone that you would, the Bible says, to avoid them, they're not a good influence on you. "For those who are such," verse 18, "do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a very important statement there. You know, somebody who is causing division or, you know, they're not out to serve God, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, at the root of division is selfishness and pride. I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm going to tell you about it. And I'm going to keep telling you about it if you don't listen. It's kind of sometimes the attitude some have. But it's very selfish. Let's go back to the Proverbs, a book of wisdom, tremendous principles of wisdom here. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. I want to read this as it's translated in the King James Version. The King James Version translates Proverbs 13:10 as, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." In other words, when there is contention, there's strife, you can bet that pride is right there in the midst. It's what stirs it up. "Only by pride cometh contention." You know, in marriage problems, husband and wife can't get along. There's pride in that. There's pride. This one thinks she's right. He thinks he's right. They don't get along. We see a lot of that in the world today. If you read Isaiah 14, where it talks, "How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" And as God describes it, you see a lot of the letter I. "I will ascend above the clouds. I will do this. I will." He was filled with pride. And he influences others with that pride, that attitude of pride. I want to look at a scripture, just an example, a wonderful example. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. This is a wonderful example here of, I think, someone that has really tried. They had a wonderful attitude in handling a situation that really could have gotten out of hand. It could have really gotten ugly. But this individual handled this problem, I think, led by God's Spirit. He handled it in the right way, and it shows you kind of the way a Christian really should handle things sometimes. It's a good example for us. Genesis chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 6. And this is the story of Abraham, and he was with his nephew Lot. And it says here, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Now the land was not able to support them." Abraham had lots of flock and shepherds, and Lot had lots of livestock. "Was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. And so Abraham said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me.'" So he took the steps to, you know, let's try to work this out. And he was, I think, when you read this example, he was the bigger man. He had an idea. He wasn't thinking about himself and being selfish. He didn't say to Lot, "Do you know who I am? I am Abraham. I am the friend of God, and I'm going to take this land, and you're over here." He didn't do that. It was very unselfish in the way he handled this. See, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." You know, we're brethren. "Let's don't allow this to happen between us. Is not the whole land before you? And please separate from me, and if you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." What a wonderful example of someone who really strived to have unity here and to keep this situation from getting out of hand. There was no selfishness at all in that example. It's a good example for us to go back and look at sometimes when we're dealing with different situations. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6. A very important section of the Bible, Proverbs chapter 6. And this is a good section of the Bible sometimes to examine ourselves by. You know, am I, or any of these things, a part of my character? In chapter 6 of Proverbs, and let's begin in verse 16. It says, "These six things the Lord hates." So right there, it goes on, "Yes, seven are an abomination to him." An abomination is something that is really just disgusting to God. When he looks at it, it's just disgusting. Well, I don't want to be doing anything that God hates, and I certainly don't want to be doing anything that would be an abomination to him. And he goes on to describe these things. He says, "A proud look," the top of the list, pride. Pride really is something that God hates to see in an individual, especially in God's church. "A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans." You know, in our world today, there are all kinds of things that you hear about, people that devise things and plans to try to hurt others, to try to get back at someone. God says he hates that. That attitude. He loves the sinner, but he hates these actions here. "Feet that are swift in running to evil," just up to no good. "A false witness who speaks lies, and then one who sows discord among the brethren." If he was to see one of the brethren, you know, stirring up something, causing division, says he hates that. He hates that. It's like an abomination to him. So we certainly want to be on guard against that and not get involved in all this division that's going on in the world today. Well, what does God want to see in His people, in His church? Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. As Jesus was talking to His disciples before He was crucified, He talked to them about many things. We usually go through all these chapters leading up to chapter 17 in John during the Passover service. Verse 34, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And certainly in the example of Jesus Christ, we see that attitude, nothing selfish, just giving, outgoing concern for others. "And by this all will know that you are my disciples." And I have said this before, and I'll say it again. I see that here. I see that in Eau Claire. I see that in Fargo. I see that in St. Cloud. I see it in other congregations in Cogwa. I really do. If you have love for one another, it's very evident. But you know, brethren, Satan sees that too. Do you think Satan would like to disrupt that? Do you think he would like to bring in some division if he could, if he were allowed? Well, I think he would, but he doesn't have to happen. And that's why I'm talking about this. That we see it in the world. It's so prevalent in the world, so obvious. We don't want to get involved in the world. We don't want to get involved in all this that's going on in the world. We want to stay away from that and focus on what God wants us to be doing and how He wants us to be living and continuing to have that love for one another. Let's look at John chapter 17, just a few pages over, this prayer that Christ prayed before He was crucified, John chapter 17. And beginning in verse 14, as He's praying to the Father. It's interesting, as Christ was praying this, He was about to face a horrible death. But yet His prayer is so unselfish. He's thinking about others. He is wanting them to be unified, and He's asking God to help them and to protect them and to help them to have this unity. As you read through this chapter, beginning in verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world." He had called them out of the world. He had opened their mind to His church, or to His word, to His truth. He's opened our mind. He has given us His word. What a wonderful blessing that is. What a wonderful privilege. But if we live by that, we're not going to fit into the world. I mean, we can set wonderful examples, and we can be outstanding employees and outstanding students like we saw today and with Jasmine and Josh. You know, what a wonderful example they set. And I know many of you set in your places of work and in your school, in your neighborhood. People will see a difference. But sometimes there's something that'll come up and we can't go along with them. We can't go along with them. They might think we're a little strange, but they'll understand one day. Verse 15, "I do not say that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Because He knows what that evil one is up to and what he will continue to try to do. "They are not of the world," He mentions again, "just as I am not of the world." They didn't get wrapped up in the politics and the things going on in the world around them. And we are not to be that way either. Verse 20, it says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." You know, all the way down to our day. And notice verse 21. This is what God the Father and Jesus Christ, this is what they want to see in those that they have called they're working with, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. They have perfect unity, and they want us to be right there with them, to be on the same page with them, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. So God desires to see in his people that oneness, that unity, not to be wrapped up in the world around them, not to be involved in those wrong things that are going on in the world, to be separate from the world. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul uses the example here of the human body, comparing it to the body of Christ, many members, and how this body works together. It's an amazing study, or just to sit back and meditate sometime on how God created the human body. He gave us eyes to see, ears to hear. He gave us arms. Our brain, works with our fingers, and it's just not out of control. It'd be terrible if your arm just decided to go off on its own and wiggle like this, and you had no control over it. But he uses that example in talking about the body of Christ. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We've received the Spirit of God. That unites us. Peter talks about we are partakers of that nature of God. We're partakers of God. He's put his Spirit in us. And we grow and we overcome. We build character. We become more and more like Jesus Christ. And one day we'll be born into the family of God. God's Spirit unites us. We're a part of the body of Christ that is to be unified. Let's look at verse 25 through 27. Just kind of breaking into a thought here, as Paul is talking about the body of Christ and how it is to, what it should look like and how it should work together, that there should be no schism or division in the body. God doesn't want there to be division in his body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That unity produces that. That same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When I was reading that, and I couldn't help but think about, recently, Carla Erickson, we sent out a prayer request to all of the churches in the U.S., and she received so many cards from congregations and from individuals, and she received phone calls, and a lot of these people didn't know her, but here, they saw this prayer request. Here is a sister in Christ, and she's in a very difficult situation. She's very sick. Things do not look good. She has three young children, 48 years old, and a husband. They had, I think, was in their mind was, a lot of love and concern. Here's a member of the body of Christ that is suffering and going through a difficult time. And that's what unity brings about. When there's division, there's, fighting and arguing, and nobody cares. It's selfish. But to have unity, you can't have selfishness. So they have the same care for one. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, when someone's ordained a deacon or an elder, everybody's happy. You know, there's no, well, I should have been ordained a deacon. I should have been that elder. No, they're happy. They're recognizing a member of the body of Christ. Brings a lot of joy, a lot of happiness. That takes place when there's unity. When there's unity. Let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I think this is a the first few verses here, very, very important to read and think about from time to time. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So here he's talking about those who have called. You know, we want to have a walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. What an opportunity. You know, there's responsibility involved here. This is very important. There's expectations that God has of his people who are called. And he goes into that beginning in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness. No, not pride and selfishness, but humility and gentleness. Kind of like Abraham was with Lot. Not getting, you know, just letting things spew, but just gentleness. With long-suffering, you know, being patient for long periods of time. And bearing with one another in love. If you look up that phrase, bearing with one another, one of the phrases I saw was, you know, put up with. You know, we put up with one another. People put up with me, and you know, I'm supposed to put up with them too. We all do that. We love one another. We continue to pray for one another and care for one another. That's what God expects of us, to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. But notice verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavor means to try hard to do or achieve something. You know, it's something that, unity is something we have to work at it. We have to resist the urge sometimes to say the wrong thing. We have to be like Abraham sometimes. Okay, well, you take whichever side you want, and I'll take whatever you don't want. Sometimes that's the approach we need to take. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans chapter 12 is another important section of the Bible that is good to read. A lot of Christian living principles contained in Romans chapter 12. And let's just read a few of them here. Romans chapter 12, and let's begin reading in verse 16. Paul says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. Sometimes being wise in our own opinion can stir up things and not good things. Repay no one evil for evil. Don't try to get back, and maybe somebody says something to us, but don't try to get even. That's God's way. Don't try to get even. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18 is a very important scripture. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, he kind of brings it down to an individual level. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably. You know, endeavor to keep the peace, the unity. And beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, we leave it up to God to take care of sometimes. God will take care of it. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Don't try to get even with him and keep things stirred up and continue the fight. Try to do things that will allow it to settle down. To help things cool off a bit is God's way. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil. You know, we don't want to allow the pulls of the world, the things going on in the world to overtake us, but overcome evil with good. Continue to obey God and do things God's way, to live according to God's word is what we want to do. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, of course, is another wonderful chapter to study. And the first part of this chapter, he goes through so many wonderful principles and things, attitudes that God blesses, that he wants us, that wants to be a part of our character. But let's read verse 9. In talking about unity and what God wants to see, here's what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 9. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. God wants us to strive to be a peacemaker, not a divider. And this is a requirement God is looking for in us, to be a part of his family for all eternity. What does God see in us? Does he see us as one who really strives to keep unity, to be a peacemaker? If he sees that, well, he's got big plans for us in the coming kingdom, in the government of God, as he gives us tremendous power. He knows we'll use that power because he has seen how we are relating to difficult situations. And when things get a little tense, how we try to keep calm and we try to handle it properly according to God's word. Well, then he can see that I can trust this individual with lots of power, and I know they're going to handle it. They're going to handle situations right. Very important verse. Well, to conclude, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. A wonderful book. A lot in this. It's not a very long book, but it's a wonderful book. Mr. Erickson went through chapter 4 a while back in a sermon with those wonderful positive attitudes and thoughts that we're to have that we gain from chapter 4. But Philippians chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, so apparently those that Paul is talking about are individuals that he had had to deal with on more than one occasion, and he had talked about what they were doing to the brethren. He says, and now I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, and whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Well, once again, that selfishness and only looking out for themselves, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Their mind is on what's going on in the world around them, the issues of the day. Paul says in Colossians 3 to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. But here they had their mind set on earthly things. And they were not pleasing to God. But then he reminds us here in verse 20. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, where God the Father is and Jesus Christ at his right hand. You know, he's our leader. We are under his government. We are, certainly he tells us to obey the laws of the land, to be good citizens, pay our taxes, obey the laws. Yes, we're to do that. That's obeying God. If it ever got to where it was against God's law, we would obey God rather than man. But that's where our focus is. We know that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. He's going to set up that kingdom, the government of God. Things then will change. He'll put a stop to all the division and all the problems, and there will be peace. And we know that. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. You know, there's that longing for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We look forward to that. And brethren, we're preparing now. And what we're talking about in endeavoring to keep unity and not be wrapped up in the things of this world, the things that are going on in the world. We're preparing for when Jesus Christ returns, and we'll be a part of the team that will bring about unity and peace. And we, as Paul says here, we eagerly are waiting for that time.